Well, we'll try this again. Good morning on this bright and gorgeous day. I am. I mean, it's shining in me, so it has to be great. Yesterday was the Soup for Souls Day. And if you didn't get over there, you missed a great time. Raising money for the Safe House Alliance in Cave Junction. It was really great. I forget, what was the high bid for the highest cake? Do you remember? You think it was my bid? Okay. So there's a $250 cake out there for you. And I'm not going to charge you by the slice. No, it was fun. And I was going to stop bidding and somewhere around the 200 mark until she elbowed me. So that meant she was okay with having a little fun. So we threw a 250 out there and the other party backed off. So we have it out there. Lemon cake. Yeah, really great. But if you missed that event, you can enjoy the same fun this coming Saturday for the pie auction that the Pregnancy Center of Cave Junction is doing. And it's a frenzy. There was a year I paid $1,000 for a pie. I had that to donate anyway. It had to go somewhere. So that starts at 10 a.m. on the 12th. And it's going to be at the same place, the Senior Center over there on River Street. Lot of fun. And you can just buy one little slice for a couple bucks if you feel that's all the Lord's asking you to do. So. Yeah, well, fabulous. I mean, the girls, Emily and Clara and Josiah, they were all there helping out, keeping the tables full of bread and butter and drinks and passing out the desserts, because some of the cake was for desserts you didn't have to pay for. And it was a really good time watching my grandson, Josiah, go up to $200 on a bid. And the lady next to him elbows him and says, knock it off, and I'll give you a piece. I can't go any higher. So we quit bidding. And she did. She gave him a pretty good size. It was a lot of fun. Yeah, you can just see the Spirit of God in the whole room. Just joyful. No issues. But getting into God's Word this morning, I'll reminisce a little bit again. When I was overseas in Vietnam, the enemy was hard to detect. They used the camouflage very well. And they would be right out in front of you. You couldn't see them. And they would just crawl on their hands and knees and take them hours and hours. They didn't care. They wouldn't be noticed. They're very difficult. And we still have that deception today, which is what the title of the sermon is this morning, is Deathly Deception. Believe it or not, one of the most successful rackets in this world today is selling fake art. Yeah. The finest galleries in the world and private collectors have been fooled into buying clever counterfeits. Even publishers that buy manuscripts, they've been hoaxed into buying, oh, this is a genuine manuscript. And they find out that's not quite so genuine. So what's that old saying? Let the buyer beware. It's still true today. Just go buy a used car. Oh, perfect car. Nothing wrong with it. But counterfeits are nothing new. And Satan great imitator. And he's been hard at work ever since he deceived Eve in the garden. And false prophets have been around since biblical days. And they're still deceiving people. Why? Because the religion of the false prophet, it's easy. It's comfortable. Oh, it makes me feel good. You know that it says in Scripture somewhere that in the end times, they will speak to your itching ears. So they say what you want to hear. And it's popular. Wow, that's a big church. Thousand. Well, just because the church is large does not mean it's biblical. That's why we have to know our Scripture. And that's why Peter wrote about these false prophets, these false teachers. They're still around today in churches. So Peter gives us three thoughts to consider. The first, well, let's read some scripture. 2 Peter chapter 2, three verses. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. But covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So the first thought Peter wants to throw out at you is these false teachers he describes. So you can see them, not like I couldn't see the enemy over there. And when you read the Epistle of Jude, you find out that Jude uses a quite vivid language about these false teachers. And it doesn't paint a pretty picture. And Peter picks up on that and uses similar language. And he tells us they're going to use deception to draw the people from the truth. They're going to be sneaky about it. And that theme runs all the way through this chapter. He says their message is false, because he calls them destructive heresies. Now, heresies in the beginning used to mean to make a choice. And then it came to mean a set or a party. Now, we don't have this problem here, but in some of the larger churches, when a member of the church goes over to another member and says, hey, look, are you with me or are you with the pastor on this? Well, that person is promoting this party spirit in that church, causing division. And if they can divide the people, then it falls. These false teachers force you to make a choice between his doctrines and the doctrines of a true Christian. So you have to know the truth so that you can know the false. And instead of openly teaching what they believe, they give the impression that they're a true Christian of faith. They put their false teachings right next to true Christian teachings, side by side. We're the same. And then very slowly over time, they take away the true teachings. And they only teach the false. And Peter points out in verse 3 here, they use feigned words. In New King James, he says destructive heresies. In the King James, I think they use the word feigned words. And feigned in Greek is plastos. What does that sound like? Plastic. That's where we get our word plastic from. And plastic is made from a mold. Injection mold machines. All this plastic stuff comes out of these machines all molded. It's shaped. It's formed. And so they use words that can be molded or twisted to mean whatever they want them to mean. They use our same vocabulary, but they don't use our same dictionary. They mean something different. And what do I mean by that? Well, they talk about salvation. They talk about Jesus Christ. But their salvation and their Jesus Christ doesn't mean the same as what we believe. And so an immature or an untaught believer listens to these and they say, wow, they're really sound in the faith. But they're not. Satan is a liar. His ministers are liars. And they use the Bible to deceive. Just like the same pattern Satan did when he talked to Eve. The first thing he did is he questioned God's word. Has God really said? And then he denies God's word. You will not surely die. Then he sticks in his own lie. He changes it and says, you're going to be like God. And so she bit. She believed. She was deceived. That's what these false teachers do. And the next thing is denial. They deny more stuff than they affirm. So all you're hearing about is denying the truth. They deny the inspiration of the Bible. Oh, it's just a book. Somebody wrote it. They deny the sinfulness of man. Well, basically, man's good. He's not sinful. They even deny the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross. They deny salvation by faith alone. Oh, you have to do this. You have to do that. They deny the reality of eternal judgment. Oh, a loving God would never judge people. Everybody's going to heaven. And especially, they deny the deity of Christ. So, if they can do away with Jesus being God, they can destroy the Christian faith. But a spade must be called a spade, and that's what Peter's doing here. And to be very, very, very clear about this, these false teachers are not saved. Jude, verse 19, says it very clear. He says, these false teachers, having not the Spirit, end quote. So if a person does not have the Spirit of God within them, he is not a child of God. Now, it's true, Jesus died for the church. It's also true, he died for the sins of the whole world. Everybody. Jesus purchased even those who reject and deny him. He paid the price for them. So everybody's freedom has been bought and paid for. But you've got to accept him. You have to accept his gift. If you deny him, you're condemning your own soul. Third point in the New King James is they use destructive ways. Jude, again, accuses them of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, lustful behavior. And many people follow their teachings instead of following God's word. The broad way that leads to destruction, it's very crowded. So what happens? Well, for one thing, they bring disgrace to the name of Jesus. They profess that they know God, but in their works, they deny him. And the whole Christian faith gets a bad name. Because nothing hinders the gospel more like the bad reputation of a so-called Christian. Oh, see what he did? And he's supposed to be a Christian. They're all hypocrites. And so they jump to a false faith. You see how Micah describes these same false prophets. He says, her leaders pronounce judgment for a bribe. Her priests instruct for a price. And her prophets divine for money. Micah 3:11. Now, it says in the Bible that a laborer is worthy of his wages, yes, but his motives for ministry cannot be for money. It has to go past that. Another saying, immorality, love of money, and pride, three things, been the ruin of many a good person. Because religion can be used as a tremendous tool for exploiting weak people. And these false teachers, they use religion to get what they can get. They're not ministers. They're salesmen. And they're good at what they do, just like Satan. A true minister of Jesus, he's got nothing to hide. Open book. Preaches the truth in love. Doesn't twist the scriptures to make it say what he wants it to say. What's going to happen to these false teachers? Peter tells us, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world, but save Noah, one of eight, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Because of all that, then God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You see, Peter doesn't see any hope for these apostates. None whatsoever. Their doom is sealed. They had forsaken the right way. And so their judgment, it's sure. It's going to happen. Now, when I was learning stuff, examples always helped me a lot. And when I teach people things in the shop, examples help them. And that's why Peter gives us three examples to help us out. He talks about the fallen angels. In Isaiah chapter 14, around verse 12, 13, 14, 15, it describes the fall of Lucifer in that. He was the highest of angels. It would appear that Lucifer was the deputy in charge of the angelic host. But pride made him grab for God's throne. I will be like the Most High, he says. You remember the three things I said that a good man, it ruins him? Immorality, love of money, Lucifer had the pride. Now, Revelation tells us, or suggests quite a bit, that about one-third of the angels fell with Lucifer. And now he becomes Satan. Where are they now, these angels? Well, we know Satan is free to roam the earth, to steal, kill, and destroy. And he has probably about an army of demons that are assisting him in this. Most likely they're some of those fallen angels. But Peter tells us that some of those fallen angels were so bad that they're in a pit right now of fire, chained up, and not roaming the earth. In one of the versions, they're in a place called Tartarus, which is Hades, and we remember Hades, not a nice place. Well, Tartarus is probably a very special section of Hades, where these angels are chained in pits of darkness, and they're going to stay there until final judgment. Peter paints a very clear message here that a lot of people don't really understand it when they read it. God judges rebellion, and he will not spare those who reject his will. If he judged the angels, who are a lot higher than us, he will certainly judge rebellious man. And then Peter skips to the old world. He goes into Genesis. And Genesis 3 indicates that God was patient. He waited 120 years for man to repent. And all during that time, he has his preacher, Noah, there. And he's telling the people about the righteousness of God. And nobody believes him. They don't listen to him. They probably laughed and mocked them. They're going about their lives. They're eating, they're drinking, they're getting married, they're giving their kids to marriage. They're going to these weddings right up to the day that Noah and his family go in the ark. And the door shuts. And Noah didn't close the door. Scripture says, and God shut them in. And then, I bet they had experts in that day saying, rain? What's rain? We're never going to get a flood. And they laughed it off. When we compare our world to Noah's world, what do you see? I see parallels. The population was multiplying. Genesis 6:1. The world was filled with wickedness. 6:5. Violence. 6:11. Lawlessness abounded, it said, and the thought of man was nothing but wickedness. So true believers were in the minority, and nobody paid attention to those that were speaking the truth. But the flood came, and the entire population of the world, except for 8, was destroyed. God judges those who reject him. I can't imagine the entire world population destroyed except for 8. Scripture says the road to heaven is narrow and few find it. I was talking to my friend Dan Coyle this week. We had breakfast together, and I asked him, Dan, what's your definition of few? How many do you think are going to be saved? I don't know. And then he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah for another very vivid example. We have to think about why were they destroyed. Well, we have 3 examples. Genesis 13:13 tells us, the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Peter says they lived ungodly, verse 6. And then Jude, again, he says, the men of Sodom practiced filthy behavior and unlawful deeds. Now that word practice, that doesn't mean you tripped and fell once. That means they lived a lifestyle of this behavior and they would not change. Okay. Unlawful. Important word, because the law of Moses at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah had not been given yet. They didn't have God's law. So that can't refer to some Jewish law that they had, that they broke. So what law was their filthy deeds breaking? God's law of nature. Go to Romans 1 on your spare time and read 24 through 27, and it'll talk you all about that. The flagrant sin of Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities was unnatural sex, sodomy, homosexual behavior. A sin that is clearly, clearly condemned in Scripture. No matter what somebody tells you, it's condemned in Scripture, and they have to repent, and they didn't repent. Leviticus 18:22, Romans 1:24, 1 Corinthians 6:9. They all talk about that. And in spite of Abraham coming to their intercession with the Lord, and in spite of Lot on his last minute going out and talking to his own family that's living out there in the city, all the people of those cities perished in fire and brimstone. So again we have, right up to the minute, the second that the angel grabbed Lot's hand and says, get out of here. Everyone in the city thought everything's fine. It's going to be okay. Tomorrow's going to come. The sun's going to rise. But the fire fell. God did not spare them. And nor will he spare sinners today who willfully, constantly, continually reject his truth and his son. Verse 9 says, God has reserved the unjust for special punishment on that day of judgment. I know it's not a pretty picture, but that's what Peter is warning the world about. And what a contrast there is between the false teachers and the true children of God. Because we have what? We have an inheritance all reserved for us, not punishment. Jesus is preparing a home for each one of you up there in heaven that's going to come down to us. So we're not looking for judgment. We're looking for the coming of the Lord to take us home to glory. How do I know that? Last scripture of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we know your word is true. We know your promises are true. You promised to bless us if we obey you. You promise to punish us if we disobey you. We choose to obey you. Strengthen us and give us extra words of wisdom and your Holy Spirit to help speak to those that don't know you yet. Because we know you don't want anyone to perish ever again like that flood. So all this week, Lord, when you bring those people before us, give us the words to speak and the boldness to speak them. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Lemon cake. Don't make me eat it all. Saturday, pie auction.